Because of listeners like you, Preborn has helped to rescue over 67,000 babies. Your $28 to sponsor one ultrasound doubled a baby's chance at life. Your tax-deductible gift saves lives, so please join us in this mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.
In order to become godly men, young boys need to be shown what it takes. That's why Men of Honor exists. It's a privilege to teach boys age 7 to 17 the necessary life skills they'll use the rest of their lives. From 5:30 to 7:30 every Tuesday night from June 3rd to the 24th at the AFA campus, they'll learn basic craftsmanship, yard maintenance, and much more. It's free, and that even includes the food. Find out more about Men of Honor today at afa.net/events.
Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview.
The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Good morning, America. Alex McFarland here. Very, very honored to be sitting in for Jenna Ellis. My privilege is to be the co-host of Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network, heard live Monday through Friday, 3 to 4 Central, 4 to 5 Eastern, and so forth in the time zone of your choice. But I am very, very blessed periodically to sit in on other shows like the Hamilton Corner, and this week, several days on Jenna Ellis in the Morning. And so, you know, whenever I am on one of the more politically cultural events oriented shows, because on our show Exploring the Word, which is in its, I think, 16th year, to God be the glory, it's Bible. We teach the Word of God. We take questions. The Lord is using that show in a great way, and I appreciate that. But one of the things that I have done over the years to not only pay the bills, but use my gifts has been to teach political science and biblical worldview. I tell people that I teach to support my preaching habit, but I really do care a lot about the culture from a biblical worldview. And I'm so blessed, so grateful, whether it be the Hamilton Corner or today's issues or like today, Jenna Ellis in the Morning, really to weigh in on what's going on in the world from a biblical worldview perspective. The dear Lord has given me a lot of opportunities, and today is one of them. And, you know, the Bible says so much about money, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We've got a very, very wise and very experienced guest whom you'll meet in a moment. But would you believe 2,350 Bible verses reference money? You know, I've had people say to me, more preachers than laity, actually. But I've had preachers say to me as recently as just like a month ago, this pastor said, I never preach on money. It offends people. And once in a blue moon, I'll have somebody say to me, I don't like it when the pastor preaches about money. And what they generally mean by that is they don't like it if the pastor preaches on tithing, perhaps. But I mean, you think about it, 15% of everything the Lord Jesus taught about related to our stewardship of finances, money. And again, 2,350 Bible verses reference money. And there are a lot of people, certainly a lot of Christians, that are in financial duress. And, you know, it's been just one of the struggles of history. People, families, even entire cultures are in dire straits financially. And yet, I believe the Word of God has so much to say about the appropriate stewardship of money and really how people can be lifted out of poverty. People can experience financial blessing and increase. So let's talk about money, and especially as our president nears his 100th day. It's today. Today is day 100, April 29. And there are the tariffs. There's so many things. The state of the economy, are we heading into a recession? And a lot of other things. And so to help us get insight on all these things and more is Christian Briggs. He's the CEO of Hard Asset Management Group. He's a very astute political analyst and commentator, an expert in both micro and macro economics, and a leading voice in the world regarding precious metals, and just one of the foremost economists and thinkers on all things money. I had the privilege of interviewing him about 6 weeks ago, just profoundly impressed. Christian Briggs, thank you for making time to be with us this morning on the American Family Radio Network.
Well, thank you for having me.
Yeah, there's so much I want to ask, and later on in the show we will take calls, but give a little of your background, and how does one turn out to be an economic expert? How did you get where you are, and give us your backstory, Christian?
Well, again, thanks for having me on the show. Well, it's really just time. You know, remember the old saying is time, space, and matter. You know, all things start at a certain point. Creation is somewhere in all of us. We all are given that moment where you start to kind of gravitate toward something of interest. For me, it's always been kind of the economy. How do all things work? You know, how does the economy, and where was it created? When the U.S. started back in the day, it was based on a system of freedom of religion and freedom of opportunity. And so when you start to study the origins of how the United States became the greatest nation, the greatest experiment of free thinking, freedom, and as a general rule, it interests you to how all these macro economics from the government perspective all the way down to the micro, which is the private sector, works. And it works so well in harmony between the government and the original bases all the way down to the private sector. We were always kind of in a partnership. Government was there to make sure the borders were secure, that the military was strong, that our enemies could not invade us or have any kind of detrimental effects on. We were always the strongest nation. And then you fast forward, and now the government has become this all-power religion in some sense. So it got me so interested in how did we turn from one to the other, and then I just studied it like anybody else. You live long enough, you see enough things, you start to kind of say, wow, things can change if we're not careful. You know, the one bite of the elephant at a time, you systematically can eat it eventually. So that's what got me interested. My backstory is pretty simple. I didn't graduate high school, but I did read a lot, continue to read a lot. And I always tell people, if you really want to get to be real smart, just read a book, maybe one per week, one per
Absolutely.
Month, whatever, but don't stop reading.
Yeah, Christian, forgive me for interjecting here, but you know, we so often the word stewardship refers to money, but you know, I love to challenge people on the stewardship of the mind, the life of the mind. And you know, I do a lot of traveling, and sometimes people will say, very successful people, I know so many people that the Lord has blessed, and they've started companies, they've put their own money at risk, work like the Dickens, and become quite wealthy. And many of the people that I meet that are just the casebook study of an American success story, they'll say, you know, Alex, I never went to college, or I never graduated high school. And I'll say, listen, if you did not go to a public university, that's probably why you're successful. You know, and I love education. I love education. And yet the state of so much of American education is deplorable and is really counter to success, isn't it?
It is. And that's what I'm saying. When you start to study the history of the United States and the way of which it was organized and the way the founding fathers gave that freedom, it's really, there are no limitations in this country except for the limitations you set within your own mind. And so I think if everybody realizes that sometimes public education, which there's some basic elements you've got to have, and university can be very helpful, especially in a high level of profession. But at the end of the day, if you just read, and if you want to be a sponge of knowledge and for understanding, and God gives you the wisdom and understanding when you ask for it, so that it helps you absorb a lot of the things that are extremely important later in life. But you got to live a little bit, too. You have to live more than just 5 or 10 years, and to kind of get yourself immersed in a lot of the different politics or the, like you said, the financial money side. There's no limits that somebody can't achieve. I mean, there's really no way to say that this country has anything other than vast opportunity. There, you know, nice. I do see, and you've seen them before. Everybody listening to the show has seen how there are people that say, "Oh, well, this organization is better, or this university is better." Just pick a book up, read. If you've got Amen. Interest in any one thing, go and especially economics. Economics are so important. I was reading the other day in Japan, one of the greatest educational environments you could ever put your children in. They start to learn at 5 years old. By the time they're 10, they're proficient in economics, financials. They know all about how to bank. They know about paying bills. We need to kind of go back to some of those basics. We've lost social studies in school, but we also need to learn economics, because a lot of these kids these days are getting out of school and they're not proficient in economics, especially either politics and or financial stuff, being good stewards of money. They can make it, but sometimes they have limitations on what they should do with it. And so it interests me to try to help people, especially with the chaotic world we live in, because everything is now kind of globalized. We're not just an independent country. We're part of a system. And as President Trump knows, he's trying to bring that system in a more favorable light back to America.
Well, thank you for that encouragement. We should be learners. We really should. And folks, oh my goodness, be a reader. Christian is preaching my sermon, people. Be a lifelong learner and a reader. So I want to segue to our president, for whom I voted and for whom I am very grateful. I have done a lot of reading on tariffs, and I want you to speak to that. Even yesterday, I was talking with a neighbor, and they were saying, "Oh my goodness, you know, the economy is going to be wrecked. Our relationships with Canada and China and nations everywhere is hanging in the balance." Bottom line, here's a threefold question. Please help us understand the tariffs. Will they work, and will they ultimately bring revenue to our nation? And if not, why not? Are they good? Are they bad? And really, how is this supposed to function?
Well, all good points to be asked, because it is uncharted waters. Let's take a step back. Why are we here first? The number one reason is because the countries that we do business with, the countries that are dependent upon our goods, as we can be dependent upon theirs, there's a lot of different ways that you segue into this. I don't want to say it's a tariff war. It's, let's just say, we're definitely having some challenges with China, and rightly so. And I'll explain that here in a second. But to go to your points, is the tariffs are a bargaining chip. The method of which President Trump is utilizing his position of authority is to bring all these countries to a table that is a table of discussions, negotiations, and outcomes. Okay? So we have what they call a cause, effect, and solutions. We're here because we were lax in enforcing a lot of the rules that was agreed to in the last 30, 35 years, especially China, when it entered the World Trade Organization. That's your cause. The effects are that a lot of these countries cheated. They superseded the value and usurped around the United States' agreements on two different things. And I'll go into the two primary reasons we got here. One, China, in fact, devalued their currency to make their products, their manufacturing environment less expensive. In fact, it was the least expensive place to do business with the highest amount of educated labor. Okay, mm-hmm. And make no mistake, China, when we were kids 40 years ago, oh, you should eat all that food on your plate because all those kids are starving in China. Okay, that's not true anymore. These kids are doing just fine in China. That economy is $15 trillion, almost $20 trillion. They're doing fine. So we are here in these tariffs, and what Trump's having to deal with is when China walked into the World Trade Organization, where there were rules. There's always rules when you live, and we have to live by rules. They decided those rules didn't apply to them, so they devalued their currency. They became predatory sellers, which means kind of like predatory lending. They would lend at high rates if you're in the lending business. But what they did was they sold aluminum and steel and all sorts
And a lot of drywall.
Oh, the drywall turned out to be bad stuff. And it just like their floors. No, yeah. They don't play by the rules that are set to make things in such a way fair. And the word fair can be arbitrarily argued both ways. What does fair mean? Well, to China, what's
hey, forgive
fair
me,
is whatever
forgive
they
me. Christian, we have a break. I'm sorry to steamroll sure. over you there, but we've got a break. We've got to pull away. Alex McFarland here, Christian Briggs on Trump's 100th day in office. We're talking about money, finances, your future. Plus, we'll take calls. Stay tuned. This is the American Family Radio Network. We'll be back in a brief moment. Don't go away.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
36.21 trillion. Do you know what that is? That's the national debt right now. I don't even understand economics, and it worries me. I mean, it really does. And I know the Bible says, fear not. 366 times the Bible says, fear not. Alex McFarland here. We're talking with Christian Briggs of Hard Asset Management, talking about money, learning a lot. I'm a willing pupil, and I hope you are too. Hey, before we resume the conversation, and I cut Christian off in the middle of some insights on tariffs, but Christian, first of all, welcome back. And tell us about Hard Asset Management, would you please?
Sure. We specialize in managing and helping people with the hard asset portion of their investment portfolio. And we try to bring alternative investments in of things of which that are going to have a greater impact on the overall strength of the return of the portfolios. A lot of people are in equities and bonds. We recommend precious metals and select rare coins as well, which have shown to be quite well. So we help manage that portion of people's portfolios for family offices or individuals.
Is it true that when the price of gold and silver and precious metals escalates, that we're on the eve of a recession or depression?
Actually, it is. In fact, if you go back all the way over 120, 130 years ago, everything within the economy that moves in the opposite direction of gold, gold broadcasts that event prior. And unfortunately, a lot of people seem to think that gold is just kind of an intrinsic value that kind of follows different economic patterns. Well, they're right. The only problem is the pattern it follows is usually one that foretells a recession. In fact, the biggest bull markets in precious metals and antiquities and hard assets in general always start at the beginning of a recession. So about 8 to 12 months prior to the recession or a catastrophic event like 2008, the hard asset market moves already higher. So when people are chasing certain amounts of wealth within the stock market or bonds or even real estate, sometimes they try to pick that last 5 or 10% of the top. Well, by then, the hard asset market has moved 20 or 30%. So that's why we always recommend some kind of a diversification in order to not try to chase, but rather already own the asset. So the money chases you versus you chase it.
Can you buy precious metals like a mutual fund? I want to get back to tariffs, but this is important. There's somewhere I'm going with this. Like, you know, are you saying own gold and put it in your gun safe at home? Or can you buy precious metals like one would buy into Morningstar or some mutual fund?
You can do both. The majority of the family offices or the individuals that would otherwise be more understanding. We look at this from anybody can buy gold, but the majority of people who do take the kind of the diversification advice that we offer will take physical possession. Not that they don't trust the equity markets or some kind of a paper gold, but they just don't trust it. I always want to say they do, but they really don't. They rather have that precious metal or that asset at a fingertip's reach. Because if you look at in the past, stock markets have frozen. There has been issues with sometimes the ETFs or the funds that hold the gold that have been susceptible to not having the gold like it happened in Europe a few years ago. There was a fund in Europe that actually didn't have it. And so what people want to do is they want to take physical possession. We'll store it for them if needed, or they can take possession. But end of the day, nothing matches the understanding and the feeling of having that asset in a place of which you can grab it, you can get to it quickly if needed. And when stock markets are frozen or on a late Friday or Saturday or Sunday and you needed it, it's hard to call your broker on days that he doesn't work or being able to trade it. So, yes, physical possession has become about probably 95% of the wealth that buys hard assets will take it in a physical way.
I've got a question, Christian, that is going to circle us back to the discussion of tariffs. But to what degree does the national debt reflect the value of the American dollar, the strength of the American dollar? Is this ballooning, ever-escalating debt making the American dollar less and less valuable?
Okay, great question. And doesn't get asked a lot. So I'm gonna give you the kind of the it's hard for me to say this, but the U.S. dollar, for all intents and purposes, has seen its best days, at least in the near term. Now, President Trump is obviously reworking that. But I want you to think about this. When you look at the U.S. dollar, people are like, oh, it's stable. I have $10,000 in the bank. It's still $10,000. You don't measure the value of the cash or the component of the dollar that you may have, the cash that you have under the mattress or in the bank or wherever you keep it, by how much you still have. You measure the value of the dollar by the buying power that has systematically been eroded over the past 12 months, 12 years, and decades before. So when you think about this for a second, and all your listeners, you don't think about cash as the buying power. It's the dollar itself has lost so much of the buying power. The debt is, at this point, it's mathematically proven we cannot pay the debt back in its current form. That doesn't mean we can't prepackage it up, but the debt is so bad right now. That's why rates are staying high. We're seeing an escalation in gold prices, which obviously gold has tripled over the last, 48 months, which has been nothing more than a barometer and precursor to what's coming. So yes to your question, the debt has a direct effect. Because when you print something, or let's just say, you don't have to print it. Let's just say when you give something away for free, which we kind of did for 40 plus years when we had declining interest rates, we were addicted to cheap money. We're addicted to cheap products made in China and other places. So when these things change all of a sudden, now things are expensive if we have to make it here or other parts of the world, we have to retool. And now gold's telling you, you have lost. And this is the answer you're looking for. If you take the value of the dollar you have today, and you didn't buy gold or hard assets. It could be a lot of different things that have escalated up in price and moved higher over the last 4 years. You have lost a substantial amount of your wealth because just this year alone, when the dollar devaluation compared to gold, you've lost 36% in buying power. If you had bought gold in the fourth quarter last year, you have at least 36 to 39% greater buying power in gold than you did keeping the cash under your mattress. And that is a direct result of the debt, bad government fiscal policy. And it's not just the Biden administration. I mean, that guy was a walking brain donor. Okay. I don't know where Joe Biden was getting some of his advice, but whoever was giving him advice on fiscal policy, they need to go back to school because it was horrible. And it might have even been purpose-driven. I always said this, and I'm here in D.C. meeting with members of Congress, and I almost think sometimes that they set Trump up with an economy that he's facing this debt. So yes, the debt's a problem.
Yeah. I mean, I firmly believe there are those in Washington, certainly in the Democrat side, but even the Rhino Republicans, that want to sabotage Trump's presidency. And the best way to do that, and the best way, now listen, folks, the midterms absolutely hang on the state of the economy. And Christian, I think there are people that want to sabotage the economy to sabotage Trump's presidency.
I agree with you 100%. And having the opportunity to get to know a lot of members in Congress, both elected and appointed, I have found that the consensus is there. What President Trump, and this is going to circle back to the tariff question you asked, it was almost like if in the event, and this is the Democrats, and you're right, there might have been some Republicans. I won't go that far to say, but I will say this: Democrats, no question, they wanted their candidate, whether it was Joe Biden in the beginning, Kamala Harris in the end, to win desperately. Okay, that's a given. They're always going to want their candidate to win. Sure. But in the event they didn't win, there is no question, if you look at the last 90 days, even before the election and then after Trump was president-elect, they spent more money and shelled out more. I call it just the gift of that keeps on giving. If you remember National Lampoon's, you know, Christmas Vacation, Cousin Eddie said, "Oh, good job, Derek Clark. You got the jelly of the month. That's the gift that keeps on giving." Well, let me tell you something. Joe Biden was giving out more jelly deals and gifts every month that it was the gift that kept on giving. There was so much money that went out that door that went directly to the bottom line of our national debt that it made it impossible for anybody other than possibly someone like Donald Trump, who's an astute and incredibly intelligent individual, IQ's off the chart, to be able to garner and to manage to get his head wrapped around, because a lot of people just can't, the what he walked into. So it was almost like, if we don't win as Democrats, we're going to set him up for failure. So I agree with you 150%, and I don't think anybody in Congress would disagree with that point. Now, can we point the fingers? Probably not. But as a generalization, there's no question that they thought, in the event, if he's going to take over our ship, we're gonna pre-scuttle it in advance. And they did.
Yeah, and just, you know, paying the interest on the national debt, never reducing, never paying down the principal. I think most people can understand that's just, you know, an impossible situation. Trump, I distinctly remember in a number of speeches, and in fact, a couple that I heard in person, he talked about, you know, raising massive amounts of revenue through tariffs. So talk about that. Can it work? And even in spite of all the misunderstanding and even opposition, can his plan work?
Okay. It's a very, very hard question to answer with a decisive yes or no, but I'm going to give it to you best I can.
Okay.
The tariffs are going to work in a surgical manner. Will it work across the board? That's going to be a challenge, because China is not the China that we had or that he faced back in 17 when we called Trump one, okay, in the first term, okay, yeah. Term one. They have manifested themselves, expanded, accelerated in so many ways. However, the flip side is we're still the strongest GDP. We're still the strongest buyer, consumer of things, so people still need us. But the tariffs are going to work in some cases. They'll work brilliantly. China is going to dig their heels in. Yeah, they may soften here, they may soften there, but China has never been a fair participant in anything that we do. If we were getting to the boxing ring and we had our gloves, they would have something much far more superior. They would never play fair. It wouldn't just be the gloves. It would be something more sinister. And that's how they roll. And that's what people need to understand is China is not here to be a partner. China is here to be a dominator and a purveyor of ultimately trying to systematically destroy the U.S. financial system by destroying the dollar in order to gain supremacy across the board. That is their goal. There is nothing in between. When anybody says China can have a negotiated deal, China will always cheat. I compare China, and I hate to say this, to the U.S. government in the way we treated the Native Indians. We broke every single treaty that was ever done as a government with the Native Americans here in the United States, every single treaty. China will continue to build on that same premise that they are the supremacy of all cultures and all countries, and that they adhere to no rules except for the rules that they set, break, or they standardize within the complexity of their trade deals and the way they do business. That's the way it is. Having been over there many times and having experienced a lot of their culture, I can say this. They are not here to play fair. They will never play fair, and Trump knows that.
Yeah. I mean, case in point, look at pirated software. Look at how they've ripped off AI technology and chips. And NVIDIA stock has gone down. You know, I'm going to say it was about 2 months ago, NVIDIA rolled out a microprocessor that was going to be like 900, 9,000 times faster than any microprocessor. And before NVIDIA could even start delivering on pre-orders, China had made a knockoff. And just corporate espionage and the corporate intelligence being, you know, sold out. That's another story for another day. But I agree, you know, in a lot of arenas, I mean, their driving core value is market dominance, not fair play. And so are they our biggest international entity with which to bargain and deal, China?
Well, China isn't China anymore. That's what people need to realize, that going back to some of those original points, China has allies. China has countries of which that have systematically been able to build banking, manufacturing, military, financial systems in place that can bypass the U.S. sanctions. Well, case in point, how does Russia, with a economy under $1 trillion 5 years ago, prosper to $2.2 trillion in spite of spending $1 billion a week on the Ukrainian war? Because they, as in Putin said, for 25 years, you've been sanctioning us, which is basically you're punishing people in such a way that does create detrimental harm to them to get them to the table to renegotiate or to do some things that you want. But at some point, people are, and anybody, any culture, any demographics is going to say enough is enough. I'm going to learn to work around that. I'm going to learn to work within a different type of context so my business or my way of life will continue. It's the river flowing from A to B. We'll go around the rocks. It may have some rapids. It may take a little extra time. It may not be a straight line. It may have some curves. But at the end of the day, that water will find a way and to get around whatever obstacles are in it. And that's what China did, what they call the BRICS nation. The BRICS nation is no joke. Systematically, this is a member and partnership of about 21 countries that has a bigger economy than we do. And that's what we're playing up against. It's not just China. It's allies of China. And Russia being one of them and other countries.
We've got to take a break. You know, before you even mentioned Russia, I was about to talk about Russia and China in the Battle of Armageddon. Stay tuned. Your questions and more. Our conversation with Christian Briggs of Hard Asset Management after this. Alex McFarland saying, stay tuned. We're back in a moment.
Will you take a moment and celebrate life with me? Last year, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies from abortion. Hi, this is Jenna Ellis, and I want to thank you for your partnership. Think about what you did. 67,000 babies are taking their first breath now because of you. Your $28 sponsored one ultrasound that was given to a woman as she was deciding about the future of her child. Once she saw her precious baby for the first time and heard their sweet heartbeat, her baby's chance at life doubled. But Preborn's mission is not only to rescue babies' lives, but also to lead women to Christ. Last year, Preborn Network Clinics saw 8,900 women receive salvation. Your help is crucial to continue their life-saving work. Your caring, tax-deductible donation saves lives, so please be generous. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR, or dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Your love can save a life.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the program. Alex McFarland here. Hey, by the way, coming up Sunday night, May 4th, Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, our Conversations That Matter speaker series, Dinesh D'Souza. We've got a great series of speakers all summer long up into the fall, and I'll tell you about that. But listen, Myrtle Beach, if you happen to be in this region, or if you know somebody down here, Dinesh D'Souza is just a longtime friend and colleague, brilliant thinker, and he's going to be live in person. Now, check this out. He's going to be speaking about American politics, past, present, future, his analysis of Trump's first 100 days, but there'll be open mic Q&A. How often do you get that opportunity? And so the website is alexmcfarland.com/conversations. This Sunday, May 4th, Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, Dinesh D'Souza. He and I will be there, and it's going to be a great event. And this intellectual stimulation we're talking about. Christian, you were talking about reading books and learning. I went downstairs and got this book. I'm holding it up for those watching online. The New York Times Guide to Essential Knowledge. The editor is William Sapphire. You know, Christian, I'm one of these guys. I think that we have an obligation to try to know everything about everything. Obviously, the Bible and God's Word is primary, but learning is so important, and all of the economic content is much, much, much appreciated. But I just want to commend you, Christian. In the first few moments of our conversation this morning, you really inspired me, and I'm sure millions of listeners, that we are to read. I mean, education is power. And folks, as long as you live, I just want to challenge you, not only as an educator myself, but as a pastor, attend to the life of the mind. And here's one book I have loved to recommend, The New York Times Guide to Essential Knowledge. But Christian, you as a lifelong learner yourself, man, you inspire me.
Oh, well, you're very kind. I appreciate that. That's very heartfelt, and I do appreciate what you said, because God gives you two things, the ability and the desire to learn, which then you know him more. It's a desire to always know him more, and that in itself creates knowledge. It's wisdom and understanding that we seek, that we pray for, and that is the highest level of intelligence you're ever going to get, is God's wisdom and understanding. So by seeking that, you seek him, then you automatically become more knowledgeable. And then that gives you into it. It's not that you have to be like this, you know, 170 IQ to understand that. This is just simple philosophy. We seek things that are of higher power in cases, or higher intelligence. It's just how normal human beings, but you can achieve that, one. And number two, even further, as that continues to build inside you with wisdom and understanding, seek books, seek things that are going to continue to expand your intelligence. So this way, when your eyes see things, they are able to discern and is able to understand and reflect what you're viewing and what you're hearing. And so I've always believed that by taking those things that God gives us, and two, transforming that into ways of which that you can help people, whether it's economics, whether it's a doctor, a lawyer, a CPA, that's what we should be doing. But as good stewards of any wealth or anything that we're privileged to have, because everything we have is a privilege, it's not a right, okay?
Amen.
Okay, by being good stewards, and I've said this before, we have an obligation to build that wealth up, or whatever those assets are, mm-hmm. because at the end of the day, that goes toward God's kingdom. And number two, which is very important, it helps proliferate the two things that are the most important two things that you have, knowing Christ and sharing Christ. So if you have high intelligence with wisdom and understanding that you seek every day, you will be proficient in that knowledge, and you will then do what I've always said before, which is utilize the value of the things you're given, the privilege of the things that you're in control of, and to be utilizing that for God's kingdom. And I'll take it one step further. Gold is God's money to his believers and his people. There's no question about it. You don't see gold ads on CNN or MSNBC. Not that there's not believers that watch those. I doubt it, but let's say there is, if there's anyone even watching those programs anymore. I think the 12 people that do watch MSNBC, they don't run gold ads on that. They run it on the Fox, the News Nations. They run it on various networks that people are more in tune to understand that 93 times in the Bible, God mentions gold as his money. And here's another thing. It's intrinsic. Think about this for a second. This is what I want everybody to realize. There are certain things, you're born, you grow up, that you inherently know. Gold is one of those things that as a five-year-old child, I didn't have to be told that that pretty shiny object over there had great value. It's instinctively, how did the Egyptians, the Romans, the Byzantines, going back all the way to Alexander the Great, how did they know gold instantly was the highest form and true wealth and money? They didn't have to be taught that. Gold didn't just all of a sudden magically appear and say, hey, I'm money. No, it was intrinsically it's no different than what's in our DNA, which is the unconditional love that we have for our children, the unconditional love that we have for God, how he has for us. So when people ask me about gold, I tell them the same thing. It's not a cure-all, but it's a darn good way of which to safeguard the things of which that you've been given, because it is a privilege to have any great amount of wealth, and it's a privilege to be able to garner that, to grow that, and we have an obligation to do so.
You know, Christian, when I was a kid growing up in the South, you know, it seemed like I was surrounded by older people, grandparents, and, you know, Southerners just by nature seem to be philosophizers. But I remember as a kid hearing the old people constantly talk about, or lament rather, when we went off the gold standard. Now, a lot of people today don't realize, and you correct me if I'm misstating this, I mean, there was a time when for every dollar in circulation, didn't we have a corresponding amount of gold somewhere to back up that dollar? Was that right, Christian?
Not only did we not just have a gold dollar for dollar, but we maintained the largest holding of gold, which gave us the credibility, okay, number one, that our dollar was safe. It gave us the understanding globally that we were the world's leader in capitalism and economics. But the most important thing, it gave us respect. We were respected because we kept our fiscal house in order. Yes, we had ups and downs with World War I, World War II, the Korean War. There's always going to be some kind of an up and down. But at the end of the day, stability ruled the world, and stability was what? The United States dollar. Why? Because gold is stable. It creates stability within any economic cycles, and it also creates fiscal discipline. See, that's the key, fiscal discipline. We've lost that. When Richard Nixon was so desperate to get reelected in 72, he convinced Congress, however it got played, he got played, that the dollar did not have to be aligned with gold. So on August 15th of 1971, we went off the gold standard. Let me tell you what happened. And I'm sure everybody's asking the same question, so I'm glad you asked. The dollar lost 30% of its buying power within months. Within months. So if you had $100,000 in the bank, $10,000 in the bank, you had 30% less buying power. Now, your $100,000 is still there. But the house that was maybe $25,000, $30,000 back in those days was now 30% more. Cars, yeah. Trains, planes, boats, whatever it was. Food, 30% more. Why? Because gold escalated in value, and the dollar would have been pegged with it. So it would have maintained the consistency of the value. But instead, he was coming into a recession, and he decided, I want to be reelected again. I got to flood the system with dollars. I can't do that if I've got to buy gold, if I've got to be measured. But more importantly, if he has to be fiscally responsible. So yeah. Irresponsibility became the new norm on August 15th of 1971. That's what we are today. But mark my words, as time continues to come out, don't be surprised if the United States government is buying every ounce of gold they can right now in order to backstop. What is ultimately going to happen is going to have to be a reassessment of the debt, and we're going to have to utilize something much greater, and that's going to be gold. So don't be surprised if in the news here sometime in the near future that the U.S. government announces that they're buying gold.
And you know, by the way, I remember, I'm old enough, I remember the crippling recession of the late 70s. And true, I mean, people find this hard to believe, but I remember 12% mortgages. I actually remember, Christian, there were, I'm talking, you know, house loans, 15% rate mortgages. I mean, that would just be, nobody would ever do that, but that's how bad the economy was in the late 70s. So we've only got about 5 or 6 minutes left. Give us some advice, and I'm just going to say pastorally, folks, number one, I hope you're a Christian, and if you are a believer in Jesus, as I hope you are, I hope you're a tither. Christian, my wife and I, we don't know a lot, but we just, we got, after the marriage ceremony, before we went on our little 3-day honeymoon down to the beach, we went by the house we were renting. This is 35 years ago. And we laid hands on our checkbook. And we said, "Dear Jesus, as long as we live, we will tithe." And at that point, my wife and I, our combined income in 1988 was under $20,000. And I think the first step to fiscal success is tithing and more, giving. You can't outgive God, folks. You give to God with a spoon, he'll give back with a shovel. He just will. I do think, and a lot of my ministry friends probably groan when I say this, I think you can tithe your way to prosperity. I really do. But anyway, beyond that, Christian, the floor is yours. Give us advice for navigating the financial waters that lie ahead.
Well, first of all, thank you again for having me on the show. I love the show, sir. And I remember when we had that last time, and it was always informative, and I hope the listeners get as much out of it as I've enjoyed so much of it, talking with you and giving some good advice. As far as fiscal advice and economics that play within in everyday life, I would encourage people to do two things. One, take more time to look at your long-term investment portfolio. Don't look at the short term. You got to go 5, 10, 15 years out. There is a balance. When you look at gold, it's actually outperformed the S&P now ever since 2000. If you look at the net return, the gold has actually outperformed it, like substantially in some cases. But you always got to remember, you have to diversify. The key to great success is maintaining the consistency of growth return. What that means is, if the equity markets or if bonds, which have been a disaster the last 3 or 4 or 5 years, and equities, people say, "Oh, it's been a great returner." Not necessarily. When you look at what the dollar has lost in buying power against the equities, they have not been a great return. It's not been a great investment, not as a whole. So buy hard assets, probably 15 to 20% of your long-term portfolio, because here's why. When the equity markets or bonds or real estate have a declining period, which is a net loss of growth, 3, 4, 5 years, recessionary, depressionary, whatever you want to call it, the economics at the time, gold always goes up higher and aggressively right before, during, and then for a bit after a bad economy. So what that means is a part of your portfolio is growing, and where a part is declining or showing little or no growth, in some cases negative growth, then you have net effect, usually positive or at least break even. Because there's nothing worse than getting that statement at the end of the month, quarter, year on your 401 or your equity account going, "Boy, that sucks. What would have happened? Well, I just lost money." So we don't want that. And so we've always been for 40 years, I have been since a teenager, I have been telling people, gold is not going to get rich quick, but it will get you rich. Equities can do extremely well, as can real estate. We all know this to be fact. But this is a different macro environment based on government economics, and it's a different microeconomics based on privatization, because this debt's a problem. We have countries that are going up against our financial backing of our dollar. So plan ahead. Don't think 3 to 5 years. Think 5 to 10. As Warren Buffett once said, the money is made in the long term, not the short term. Day trading is a very, very hard thing to manage and to do. So think long term.
Yeah, and I love Warren Buffett's advice. And by the way, here's another thing, and I'm going to sound like an old fuddy-duddy, but live within your means. You know, isn't it true, Christian? Warren Buffett, I mean, he's a multi-billionaire, Berkshire Hathaway, and he still lives in the house that he and his wife bought 60 years ago, you know?
That's a true statement.
Yeah, live within your means. Hey, give us your website. I want to thank you so much. You're really a blessing with your knowledge and your willingness to share it. How may we find you online, Christian Briggs?
Well, everybody can get a hold of me if you want to go to BMC, Bravo, Mary, Charlie, Ham, BMCHam.com. That's our website. Call us there. And then if you want to follow us on X, it's @BMC_HAM. We put out about 3 or 4 good articles per day on the economics, both macro and micro. And I will say this to your listeners and note this. Oh, go ahead.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. Is that watch over the next 4 to 6 weeks There'll be a lot of things coming out. Trump has got a lot of headwinds, but make no mistake, he's got God's favor. He has God's favor, and that's key.
God bless you, Christian.
When you have the favor,
thanks.
You've got the momentum.
We're out, my friend. Christian Briggs, thank you so much. And folks, thanks for listening. I'll be back at 3 p.m. Central on Exploring the Word. May God bless you in all things.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
Preborn's whole mission is to rescue babies from abortion and lead their families to Christ. Last year, Preborn's network of clinics saw 8,900 mothers come to Christ. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.